Well, good morning. I want to say a particular welcome to those of you who are new here today. My name is Alex. I am one of the pastors, and we are delighted if you're joining us here for the first time, whether you are here in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What we're all about here is really straightforward. It's all about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. This is week three of our wonderful series, My Messy, Beautiful Family. If you're just joining us, there's almost not a week that goes by that I don't have some conversation about family dynamics. Tensions, conflicts, political differences, adult kids going off the rails, teen kids going off the rails, caring for aging parents. Family drama is everywhere. Probably not in your family, but you've heard stories. None of y'all have any family drama, but out there, right? And so, at the same time, what's also true is for many of us, the best characteristics, us at our best, you could draw a straight line from you at your best to something your parents taught you or your family taught you, responsibility, work ethic, faith, prayer. So family is beautiful. Family is messy. Some of us have families that are total train wrecks. Others of us have great families. None of us have perfect families. So what we're doing over these handful of weeks is going in some stories of Scripture and just looking at principles that we might apply to our beautiful, messy families that might receive and celebrate all the good gifts that God gives you through your family of origin and also do the hard stuff. What do boundaries look like? We talked about that last week. What does forgiveness mean? What does forgiveness not mean? What about generational cycles? And what if there's work that you have to do to break some generational cycles? Been a great first couple of weeks. All kinds of fun conversations bubbling up. If you missed any of those the first 2 weeks, they are available online. Today, we're going to look at a slightly different pivot because messiness in families sometimes comes through people, right? There's crazy Uncle Bob or crazy Aunt Jane. Maybe you're crazy Uncle Bob or crazy Aunt Jane. Like, there's people who are messy. But what's also true is this, that is that tragedy introduces mess into every family, doesn't it? Tragedy introduces mess into every family. Sometimes the tragedy takes the form of decisions people make, right? The affair or the bad decisions that someone made along the way introduces mess and difficulty into the family. Sometimes the tragedy is no one's fault. It just happens, right? The medical diagnosis or the economic downturn. So tragedy introduces mess into every family. It's not distributed equally. Some of us have just a series of unfortunate events over and over and over again in our lives and in our families. Others of us were a little bit low on the tragedy quotient, but for almost all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, a God person or not, a Jesus person or not, all of us experience some measure of tragedy that introduces some measure of mess into our families. And here's what's unique about the God of the Scriptures and why, if you're not a God person, why I think it's worth it for at least for you to consider what it might be like for you to sort of invest in a life with God and for God, because tragedy introduces mess into every family, but God loves to write beautiful redemption stories. God loves to write beautiful redemption stories in families, through family, whether they are given, biologically given families you might have, or they are families that we create, that we make, whether that's friends, colleagues, coworkers, or even the church family, right? Tragedy introduces mess into every family. God loves to write beautiful redemption stories in families, through family, whether they're biological family or family that we create by God's grace. And so this morning, I've been sent here to tell you some really good news. If you're coming in today weighed down with tragedy and difficulty and heartache, there's no mess so great that God can't redeem it. No matter how bad your mess is, you are not the exception. You're not that special. No matter how messy your life is, there is no mess that God doesn't have the power to redeem and remake. And one of God's favorite redemption delivery devices, one of the favorite ways he loves to write redemption stories is through family members, sometimes biological families, sometimes the family that we create like a church family. My friends, what if you're here today in the midst of heartache and difficulty and sadness, and the redemption of your story is going to happen right here in this family? You're here, and maybe there's mess and tragedy. What if God's going to write a redemptive story through some of the people around you as you take steps into creating family here with the family of God? That's a little bit of what we have here in Ruth chapter 1. Now, if you're brand new to the Bible or don't know much about it, so glad you're here. The events of Ruth happen about 1,000 years before Jesus, and the first five verses are just bad news after bad news after bad news. It's just tragedy for the first five verses. So it opens with this. This is written at the time, or this happens when the judges ruled. Now, this is a famously dark and chaotic time in Israel's history. It would be like opening with at a time of the Great Depression, or at a time when disco was popular. That's how bad it is. Time when judges ruled, right? This is a famously bad time in Israel's history. Secondly, there's a famine in the land, right? People are mostly subsistence farming. They're just, you only eat whatever you grow. And so if there's no rain and there's a famine, everyone gets wiped out. It's big bad news. So at a time when almost everyone stayed in one family land, if you had land, you stayed for generation after generation after generation because land was so valuable, this family has to move from Bethlehem, where they were, to the country of Moab. So Moab's not just another city, it's an entire different country, and the Moabites, off and on, are Israel's enemies throughout the Old Testament. So this is also more bad news. When they get there, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and she's left there with just her two sons. So at least the sons are going to help her in a time when widows were very vulnerable and didn't have many options. At least the sons are going to take care of her. The two sons, however, they marry Moabite women. Now, there were several sort of instructions, commands throughout the Old Testament to not intermarry with foreigners, with foreign people. Now, there's a whole lot of reasons behind that, but specifically in the Old Testament, the Moabites are said not to be marriable, not to be marriageable material. So just more bad news if you're kind of an ancient Jew 1,000 years before Jesus. This is sort of not how it's supposed to be. And in fact, if you read through the story of Ruth, it's only four chapters, she is called Ruth the Moabite no less than six times. Like, the author puts a flag on the fact that she's a foreigner over and over and over again, because it's so much a part of the unexpected way that God's going to redeem this heartbreaking story. So they married Moabite women, and then her sons died. Like, the two people that were going to kind of provide for her and care for her into her old age. She's now super vulnerable. So in the happy opening of Ruth's first five verses, here's the way it gets summed up. You got all this bad tragedy. Naomi at the end was left without her two sons and without her husband. Five verses. She has no food. She's got no homeland. She lost a husband. She's picked up two foreign women as daughters-in-law, and her two sons die. This is not set up for a happily ever after story. Tragedy comes in bunches, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed? Like, tragedy, like heartbreak, difficulties, they just come in waves. And Naomi has like no agency over any of these things, right? No one's done anything to her, really. There's just a lot of hard things that have happened over and over and over again. So what do you do when you're in the midst of a series of unfortunate events that you have no agency over, that you have no ability to do anything about? Well, verse 6 gives us a little bit of a signal about what you might do when you are stuck in a series of unfortunate or difficult events. Here's how you might start to be a part of God's beautiful redemption story. Here's Ruth 1, verse 6. It says this: when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. All right, so Naomi is in Moab in the middle of a hot mess of a situation she can do very little about. Here's what she does that puts her on the trail, the path of God working redemption in her life. What do you do when there's a hot mess of a tragedy you can't do anything about? You look for wherever God's moving and you move toward it. Look for where God's moving. Move towards that. Ruth and Naomi, over in Moab, here, the Lord has come to the aid of his people. There's food over there. God's moving over there. The curse has been lifted over there. We're going that way. And so Naomi heads to the place where God is moving. When you're stuck in tragedy and in crisis, it can feel like you're free falling. And one of the things, one of the impulses many of us have in the midst of tragedy and difficulty is to retreat, to withdraw. Retreat and withdraw from people. Retreat and withdraw from God. And that's a natural instinct. I want to invite you to try to press against that natural instinct. That is, when you're in the midst of crisis and tragedy and difficulty, not to retreat and withdraw, but to move. To look for where God is moving and move in that direction. Look for a person in your life that seems to know the Lord, that seems to be experiencing God's grace and mercy and goodness. Move towards them. Find a community of people, a small group or here in the church. And if those are people who are experiencing God's grace, they're experiencing God's movement, move toward them. Move toward the Lord in scripture and in prayer. Don't retreat from God. Move toward God in scripture and in prayer, and then be open. Even if God seems to give you a word or a direction that makes zero sense whatsoever, as the scriptures say, don't harden your heart. Even if God gives you any inkling of something he wants you to do, step into it and see what the Lord might do. A friend of mine is a small business owner down in Texas, and his small business is going through some really hard times, and he's praying and praying and praying and asking God to give them more customers and more clients. And the other day he was praying, and he felt like God prompted him to do something completely personal and nothing to do with the business, like just this completely random thing over here. And his first response is, what does that have to do with this problem at all? And what God said to him, what he sensed God said, saying to him was this: are we really going to argue about this? To which he said, nope, not going to argue. I'll go do this other thing that has nothing to do with the problem I'm asking you to fix. If that's where you're moving, I'm going that direction. Story's still being written. Don't know how it's all going to play out. But if you have a sense of God prompting you to move, even if it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, step in that direction. That is God inviting you onto the path of his beautiful redemption. What can you do when you're in the midst of tragedy, difficulty, that you have no agency over? Look for where the Lord is moving and step into it. So Naomi hears the Lord has moved. He's providing grain for his people. And so she gathers up her daughters-in-law, and initially they're all headed back to Bethlehem together. And Naomi does something that people who are stuck in tragedy and difficulty often have a very hard time doing. She blesses these daughters-in-law, who are her only family at this point, to leave. Here's what she says, Ruth 8 and 9. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So even though Naomi is going to be totally alone and totally vulnerable without at least her daughters-in-law going with her, she is able to hold them loosely and bless them to leave here. See, this is remarkable because here's what happens. Tragedy reveals vulnerability, right? We're always vulnerable. It's actually always true. Tragedy just exposes how vulnerable we are or can be. What happens when we're in that space is it often leads to a scarcity mentality. I'm going to gather up all the resources, all the money, all the time, all the people I can around me to buffer me from all the variability that's in the world, to kind of cushion me from all the challenges that might come my way. So we get in the scarcity mentality, which often means we end up grasping and clinging versus holding loosely and blessing, don't we? Naomi's in the spot where she's very vulnerable, where there aren't hardly any resources. And yet she is grounded enough and wise enough. And as she moves towards where the Lord is moving, she is open-handed enough to bless her daughters-in-law to do what makes the most sense for them, to care for themselves, for them to build a new life. And she is totally open-handed about that. See, here's the deal. Tragedy often makes us selfish. Moving toward the Lord is moving frees us to be selfless. Tragedy makes us selfish, right? It makes sense. So we get scarcity mentality, get anxious. Moving toward where the Lord is moving frees us to be selfless, to hold resources loosely. And Naomi's bringing a ton of baggage and a ton of pain with her to Bethlehem. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what she does here is this beautiful thing of setting her daughters-in-law free. In fact, so she says this. She says, listen, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. Like, that's a blessing that she sends them to do. And this is crucial. One of them, Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and she goes. And this is really, really crucial. Orpah is not condemned by the narrator, nor is she guilted by Naomi. She was given a choice. Stay or go. Actually, I want you to go. And Orpah's not condemned for going. And Naomi doesn't pretend it was an honest invitation and then resent her for doing it later, right? Listen, you've had people do this to you. Do whatever's best for you and your family over Christmas. Was that a real invitation or not? And the only way you know is if you make the offer, do whatever's best for you and your family, and then you actually do whatever's best for you and your family, but actually someone had an agenda behind that. Maybe you're the one that had the agenda, yes. And then comes the guilt, or the shame, or the passive-aggressive comments. Chatham Community Church, what if we committed ourselves to being a family that was free of guilt, shame, or passive-aggressivity? Is that a word? What if we committed ourselves to honest communication, genuinely holding people loosely? Because I am not looking to you to provide for me what I think I need or I'm entitled to. My eyes are fixed on the Lord, who has all grace, all mercy, all abundance. He is providing for me. I am moving toward where God is moving. Therefore, I can come to you and say, do whatever you want to do, whatever's best for you and your family, and actually mean it. Because moving toward the Lord makes us selfless. And having our eyes fixed on our problems, our needs, our vulnerabilities makes us striving and grasping. See, tragedy often makes us selfish. Moving toward where the Lord is moving frees us to be selfless. Is there any place where the Lord is calling you to move towards him in order to move you from selfishness to selflessness? Is there anyone in orbit around you right now that you're realizing, I have a lot of hooks in that person? I have a lot of agendas for that person. I have a lot of expectations on that person. Is there anyone that you need to step back from and say, I have tried too much to control you? I'm going to hold you loosely and bless you to genuinely make whatever decision you need to make for you or for your family. Even if I don't like it, I will bless you in it. Is there anyone that you need to apologize to? Because you said, do whatever's best for you and your family. They did what they thought was best for them and their family, and then you guilt-tripped them over it. Or are you on the other end of it? Are you in a relationship with someone, a parent or an in-law, where that you feel like they're making offers and saying, do whatever you want to, and then they punish you for it when you do what you want to do, what's best for them? Is there someone that you need to forgive today who's tried to have too many hooks into you and kind of have agendas for you and then hasn't really put up with it and dealt with it in healthy ways when you've disappointed them? Is there anyone that you need to put a healthy boundary around? Because that person has strong agendas and lots of plans and they have a hard time actually holding you loosely and blessing you. See, when we're moving to where God is moving, his grace, his mercy, his love frees us to hold each other loosely, to have healthier relationships. And so my prayer, my hope, is as we fix our eyes on the Lord, we might be free from guilt, shame, manipulation. We might actually be free to hold one another loosely, to bless each other, to make the faithful decisions they need to make. Naomi tells both her daughters-in-law, go. Orpah goes. And she goes with her daughter, with her mother-in-law's blessing. That is a gift to her as she goes. Ruth, on the other hand, makes this different kind of a pivot. And what she says to her mother-in-law is so beautiful. And if you're not a Bible person, not a Bible nerd kind of person, like this is like a famous passage among Bible nerds because it's so beautiful. It's such a declaration of commitment and love to her mother-in-law. Here's what Ruth says. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people. Your God be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Have you ever known someone that was kind of more of an acquaintance or have a distant relationship with them, and then you get thrown into the fire with them? Maybe a project at work or project at school or a situation in your family, or there's a building project or something you're doing together, and suddenly you have this way deeper connection, this way deeper relationship because you've been through the fire together, or maybe a play or something like that at school, like these ways that we forge relationships that get deepened. See, tragedy can often induce mess into families, but here's what's also true. Walking through tragedy together can create or deepen family, can't it? Walking through heartache together, It's like swing or miss, right? It's either home run or strikeout. It can really deepen family connections and family ties. It can even create new family with people that you barely knew previously. Now, there's an extreme version of this called trauma bonding, which is not healthy, where it's so intense and so dysfunctional that you kind of bond together in this unhealthy way. But Ruth and Naomi, they've been through a lot together, right? I mean, Naomi's lost her husband. Ruth lost her husband. I mean, all this death, all this trauma, all this tragedy. And Ruth and Naomi have this beautiful bond. And Ruth says, on the other side of all we've been together, I am more attached to loving and serving you than I am going home to my mama, my own family of origin. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God, be my God. Where you die, I will die. Now, this is so compelling, not just because Ruth is leaving her family of origin to go be with Naomi. It's so compelling, not just because Ruth is consigning herself likely to a lifetime of poverty because there's no resources, there's no money, there's no one's going to work, and not even because Naomi is going to age and Ruth's going to be the one to care for her mother-in-law in her last days. All that is what she's signing up for. But it's also remarkable because Naomi has been through a lot and she's a little grumpy right now. Her headspace, she's not the most pleasant human being in the world. She's not in a really, really good spot. And we get an insight to how she's processing all this pain, all this loss, as they go back to Bethlehem in Ruth 1. And Naomi reintroduces herself to all her old friends. Here's what she says in Ruth 1, verse 20, to all her friends. Don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant, literally pleasant, she told them. Call me Mara, which literally means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She sounds like she'd be great at a party, doesn't she? Now, a couple of things here that are really important, right? First, it's really important. Naomi has been through some stuff, like a lot of stuff. And what happens over time, and lots of human beings' lives, including some of us or people that we've loved, is you go through enough pain, heartache, and disappointment, it changes your name, doesn't it? Changes your name. Your personality shifts. You used to be a light, pleasant, happy person, happy kid. But so much pain, so much heartache, you too can become bitter. But in the book of Ruth, here's what's really interesting. The narrator never calls her Mara. The narrator refuses to call her bitter. Her name is Pleasant. She was pleasant, and God's going to make her pleasant again. Because no matter how big the mess, there's no mess so great that God can't write a redemption story. And he's going to write a redemption story in Naomi's life to make her Naomi again. And that same God is at work right here today who delights to write redemption stories in you, in your families, often through family members. See, Naomi is bitter, and her heart is hard. But Ruth's heart is soft. And what Ruth keeps doing, as they have moved to where God is moving, she keeps taking steps and risks, and God keeps showing up over the next couple chapters. Again and again and again, God shows up. She steps in. God's moving. She steps toward it, steps toward it. And as you watch Naomi, her character shifts from bitter and resentful to soft. Her energy lifts over the course of four chapters in Ruth to where she becomes Naomi again. Because here's what's happened. They move towards where God is moving. It put God back at the center of their lives. That creates a virtuous cycle of grace that leads to a redemptive story. And what that replaces is the vicious cycle that puts pain and loss and heartache at the center of our lives, which leads to bitterness, right? Listen, you know what happens when you put your pain and loss and heartache at the center of your life? Do you know what happens? It's very predictable. Bitterness and resentment. And some of you have good reason for it, right? Some of you have very good reason to put pain and heartache at the center of your life and the center of your story because you've experienced so much of it. And I totally get that you can do that. And you can say, I have a right to sort of put this at the center of my life because it's been so hard. You might have a right to do that, but I tell you, the fruit it produces is not beautiful. And you don't have to do it. Because there's a God who loves to write redemption stories. He's at work. He's moving all around you right here today. Right here today. There are marriages being repaired right here today. There are bodies that are being healed through prayer and through medicine right here today. There are kids and teens help kind of coming back to life from struggling with depression or anxiety right here today. God is at work right here in our little community. And as we step into that, as we put God's movement and God's grace at the center of our lives, rather than our pain and our hurt at the center of our lives, it bears a different kind of fruit. It puts us on the path to redemption that sets us free from bitterness and resentment to bear the good fruit of the gospel. So my friends, I want to invite you, no matter what kind of pain or heartache that you've been up against, look for where God is moving and move towards it. And keep moving towards it, and keep moving towards it. Keep stepping in so that the Lord might invite you into that virtuous cycle where grace is at the center of your life. The path of redemption starts to become opened up and clear, replacing the vicious cycle of all the pain, all the resentment, and all the heartache. Because God loves to step into messy families and write beautiful redemption stories in families, often through family members, be they given family or created family. We're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. But the story of Ruth and Naomi, here's what happens. Ruth steps out, meets a distant family member of Naomi's named Boaz. Boaz is a wealthy man, a great man. And Ruth and Boaz get married according to the custom of the day to preserve the family line. And then Ruth and Boaz have a baby boy. And in Ruth chapter 4, as the story comes to conclusion, you've got Naomi holding her grandbaby, her grandson, and the whole town is gathered around here. And here's how they celebrate. They say, the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. David was the greatest king in ancient Israel's history, and King David was something like the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And in his family line is Ruth the Moabite in this hot mess of a family situation with tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. But God loves to write redemption stories. And Ruth has no idea she's in a redemption story. Ruth has no idea who her grandson's going to be or who his great-great-great-grandson's going to be. And yet, this is what God loves to do. Even in the midst of beautiful, messy families like yours and mine. Today's wildly important take-homes. First, tragedy induces mess into every family. But God loves to write beautiful redemption stories in families, through family, whether that's given family that's been given to us, like we're born into it, or that we create along the way. My hope and my prayer is that Chatham Community Church would be a spiritual family for many of y'all. Even if you've never had a spiritual family before, even if you don't have a category for what that means. Because God loves to write redemption stories through families and broken families, even Chatham Community Church, broken family members like you and me for one another. Well, what can we do in the midst of tragedy, especially when it's outside of our control? Look for where God is moving and move towards it. And for some of you, you're coming in today, all kinds of heartbreak, all kinds of pain, all kinds of sorrow. Where's God moving? Where's God moving? Where's God moving? Can you move toward that? Whether it's a person, specific person, a group of people here at Chatham Community Church, find a way to press in or press in on your own in scripture and in prayer. And if God gives you a prompt to do something, even something that makes no sense whatsoever, step into it. Don't harden your heart. Step into it and see what the Lord might do. Next, tragedy often makes us selfish. This by nature. moving towards where the Lord is moving frees us to be selfless. Is there any place where God is calling you towards him, to move toward him, to move you from selfishness to selflessness? Is there any place? This isn't just behavior modification. It's not just be nicer to your grandkids or to your family members. It is all about moving toward the Lord, putting the Lord at the center of your life and saying, his resources are enough for me. His grace is enough for me. His presence is enough for me. That frees me then to bless and release my kids, my grandkids, my parents, to release my agendas in ways that are healthy and life-giving, to say, I don't need you to do what I want you to do for me to love you and honor you, and I'm not going to fall into guilt or shame or passive aggressiveness. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to move in faith, hope, and love as I move toward the God who is all faith, hope, and love. Finally, tragedy creates mess in every family. Walking together toward the Lord can create or deepen family. Moving together where God is moving displaces that vicious cycle built around pain and loss, which leads to bitterness. Moving together to where God is moving, whether that's a family biologically or here at church, can displace that vicious cycle and replace it with the virtuous cycle built around grace, leading to our redemption story. And sometimes you're in families with family members who don't want to walk together toward the Lord. Sometimes you have family members where you're the only one who trusts and believes that God could do anything good in the situation. That's totally fine. Start there. You have control over one person, you. Start there. Step into God's redemption story in your life and then be a conduit, a funnel, a channel of grace and mercy poured through you into your beautiful, messy family, that God's grace and mercy might take broken things and make them new, even broken things as broken as some of our beautiful, messy, broken families. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being the great, 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 great grandson of Ruth the Moabite and for weaving Ruth's story into your story. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here who feel the weight, who feel how stuck they are in broken mess. Some of us are stuck in tragedy after tragedy. We just got bad news recently, last week, last month, that we're trying to steward or carry and as best we can. We feel the weight of it. Lord, I pray that the story might give us hope. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see where the Lord is moving, where you're at work, and that we give us the courage and the strength just to take a step in that direction. Lord, I pray that you would break. Some of us have been in vicious cycles around our pain and our heartache for a long, long, long time. Would you set us free from that vicious cycle of putting the pain at the center of our lives? Would you help us to put the God of the universe, the source of all life, at the center of our lives? Would we look for where you are moving? Make that our primary aim, that our primary direction, and would that free us from the vicious cycle to step into the virtuous cycle of grace and mercy, love, freedom, and joy. Lord, come help us as we follow you as best we know how to love and serve you and love and serve our beautiful, messy families. We ask in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.